It is wonderful for Janice and me to be able to be here this morning and to just share with you on this Memorial Day weekend Sunday. Thanks for the songs that we sang. The one in particular brought back memories to me when we sang, "There is a Redeemer." I believe maybe one of the first times that song was sung in this church. Your pastor was convinced to sing in public again. Our oldest son, Matt, and his wife, Danielle, had been in Bible college in Scotland. And I think Jerry Stutzman was putting on one of those wonderful evenings when we would get together and different ones would sing. And so what had happened is Jason had been driving Matt and Danielle's car, and through no fault of his own, an elderly gentleman who had his keys taken away as a result of this hit them and totally wrecked Matt and Danielle's car, like the day or so before they got home from Scotland. So when we greeted them at the plane, Jason says, "Welcome home, your car is totaled." So we convinced Matt that he had to make sure that his brother would sing with us, because Jason had refused to sing with us. He refused to sing, even though he'd done that as a small boy, but that brought back a lot of memories. Memorial Day weekend brings back lots of memories. I don't know what it's like for you, but I've got some very clear memories. My father being a diehard Chicago White Sox fan, I remember many Memorial Days going to see the Sox play. My mom, this is back in the day when you could take food into the stadium. My mom would fry chicken and we would make the trip. And of course, when you drove to Chicago, there was no toll road, but my dad always had to stop at the Glass House. And I don't remember where that was, in Walkerton or someplace, and halfway or something, we'd stop and he had to have coffee there. And I can just see in my mind's eye my mom listening to the Indianapolis 500 on my transistor radio that she would stuff into her purse. It's the only time my mom ever listened to a race. It was amazing. These memories that stick with us. Always our family, at my mother's insistence, going to the cemeteries to take flowers to the cemetery. That was a little bit of a stretch for my dad, but he loved mom, and so he kind of got into the spirit of doing that and always going there. So Memorial Day weekend just brings a lot of memories for me. And I want us to look this morning. We're going to look in 1 Thessalonians in a little bit, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd ask Jason what series you were in and where you were, if you wanted me to just pick up in the expositional, working through a passage. And he said, "No." He said, "Dad, I want you to just do something different, whatever you want." And so I want to share with us something that may be a little strange, but I believe very appropriate for a Memorial Day weekend as we look at death. How do we look at that? How do we view things this holiday? Well, there's no less than two dozen cities that have claimed the credit for establishing Memorial Day as a weekend. Actually, it was in May of 1966 when President Lyndon Johnson declared that Waterloo, New York, was the home of Memorial Day. Truth be told, Memorial Day sprung up in number of places all across North America, the United States, after the Civil War. Waterloo, New York, celebrated their first one on May the 5th in 1866. May the 5th in 1866, and there will be no test after this, okay, this history lesson. But General John A. Logan, who was the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, declared that May the 30th as a memorial day, and that flowers be laid on the graves of both the Union and Confederate dead and that were buried in Arlington National Cemetery. And the holiday, I don't know, those my age, I knew it as Decoration Day. That's what we called it. Now, what was interesting is that the southern states refused to acknowledge the same day as the north. In fact, a bit of trivia, without going into too great a detail, Union soldiers' tombstones have a rounded top. My wife is laughing because she knows what's coming. Confederate soldiers, theirs are pointed because they didn't want any blank Yankees sitting on their tombstone. Well, World War I changed so much of that. And, you know, for many of us who were raised Amish and Mennonite, this was something that was very foreign to us, and because it had to do with war, and so we didn't really do anything to acknowledge that. Well, World War I began to change things, and in fact, in 1915, there was a poem that was entitled In Flanders Field. And I remember our dear friend, Bishop Nelson Littweiler, who was here in Maple Grove, preached at my ordination here in this church. In fact, he told me he was going to do it. But I remember him telling me the story as how he was this Amish Mennonite boy growing up in Kitchener-Waterloo, Ontario, and he would sneak off with his school friends, and they had wooden rifles, and they would march until his father and grandfather found out, and they made him stop. But with tears in his eyes, I remember him telling me how he went to Normandy and the cemetery in Normandy, and all of his boyhood friends that he had marched with are buried there. They died in that invasion. Well, this poem says, "We cherish too the poppy red that grows on fields where valor led. It seems to signal to the skies that blood of heroes never dies." So in 1922, the VFW started selling poppies. Do you remember those? I remember we didn't buy them because it had to do with war. And it was part of our culture in terms of who we were. And the money went to buy flags and to decorate the graves of American servicemen and women. I think it's interesting. One of the men who was instrumental with the founding of this church has the largest monument in the Maple Grove Cemetery, Jonathan E. Yoder. He was a Civil War veteran. He went as a substitute, which meant he probably got paid $300 to go replace somebody in the Civil War. I actually found his discharge papers and where he had filed for his Civil War pension that amounted to something like $28 a month. I mean, you think about that after the Civil War, that's a sizable amount of money. Well, we won't go into the whole history of the thing. I was a bit frustrated that I couldn't find his grave out at the cemetery. And Janice and I are tromping through the cemetery. I'm trying to find this. I should have checked the cemetery book, which would have told me the row and the lot and all of that. But, you know, I'm a man. Why do that? All the women are laughing. But come on, men, we know what we're like, right? We're never lost. We know exactly where we are. We're in the car, driving. So I'm frustrated. Well, leaving, I'm in my frustration, glance over to my left, and I'm going by, and at eye level, I read Jonathan E. Yoder. It's the largest tombstone in the cemetery. One of his descendants told me that he always said, If I buy a small tombstone, they'll call me a cheapskate. If I buy a big one, they'll call me a spendthrift. It's the largest one out there. In his will, he left this church, and he helped to start this church. He left this church $20,000. And he left Topeka Mennonite $20,000. Now, you think about how much money that amounted to, or maybe it was $25,000. It was $25,000. That's not in my sermon notes. That was all free. Well, a Christian perspective, sometime around 125 BC, and don't worry, Jason, as you listen to this, which I know you will, we're going to get to the scriptures. Just humor your father, okay. Somewhere around 125 AD, there was a Greek by the name of Aristides who wrote to his friend about this new religion called Christianity. Here's what he said. If any religious man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and they offer thanks to God. They escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. It's interesting when you read church history, you discover that the early church often provided burials for their poor brethren. They simply would not allow the lifeless image of God to be carelessly tossed aside and let the beasts of the field feed upon that body that once was an image bearer of Christ. It was unthinkable to them. Well, if you have your Bible open, follow with me as I read, beginning from chapter 4, verse 13. These are familiar verses. We often hear them, and I often read them at funerals, but listen to the context of what it says. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, which was a nice way of saying they died. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, thank you for this scripture. Thank you for the assurance and the promise that we find here. And Lord, as we think about this Memorial Day weekend, we're reminded of those who sacrificed so much for our freedom. Above all, we are reminded of the great sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. And as we look at life and death, we look at eternity, Father, may we have an eternal perspective on these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The early church was faced with a dilemma. And in fact, as Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, they are needing some hope. They're needing some help. They believed that Jesus would be returning very, very soon. In a matter of days, if not weeks. Well, what happened was years went by, and he hadn't come back. Those who had been alive at the ascension, and the Bible tells us that he appeared to as many as 500 prior to his ascension. How many of you recognized we had Ascension Day last week? Do you realize that Ascension Day is a national holiday in Indonesia? The largest Muslim country in the world, and it's a national holiday because it is Ascension Day. Do you realize how important Ascension Day is? Without the ascension of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Without his ascension, there is no coming of the Holy Spirit. Without his ascension, there is no promise of his return. I had some interesting conversations this week with some Amish girls that I won't go into. We sometimes laugh at them and their Amish holidays. But shame on us, because many Christians in this community, the only thing they knew was that the Amish weren't working. Well, that was free. That wasn't in my notes either. The early church was struggling. What do we do? Suddenly, I mean, we're thinking Christ is coming back, and he hasn't. So, is this really real? How do we process all of this? Because now some of us are dying. What do we make of that? I mean, it's one thing for his return to be delayed, but it's another thing now when death starts coming to members of our church family, our immediate family. How do we look at that? How do we deal with that? You see, our understanding of death really shapes not only our worldview, but it shapes how we live our life. We have some friends living down in Knoxville, pastored for many years in Maryland. And he knows. We're friends on Facebook. We've been communicating, seeing the things he's posting. Jack and Jean Coleman. Jack's putting up my tickets paid. The day's coming. And it's very soon. Reading their posts are just absolutely amazing. Is there grief? Yes. Well, Paul brings a word of hope. Look at verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to understand what's going on so that you don't grieve as those who have no hope. Paul doesn't say we don't have grief. He doesn't say there is no sorrow. Because we understand that when death strikes a blow, there is a separation. There is a grief. I remember when I was a teenager in this church and hearing some of the older people say, heaven's looking sweeter every day. The reality is, approaching the age of 70, I'm experiencing that. Walking through the Eden Cemetery, take a picture of a tombstone for something I'm writing, I realized, man, I knew a lot of these people. Your perspective changes. The grief is real, but it's grief that is surrounded by hope because we know death is not the end. One of my favorite movies is the movie A Man Called Peter, about Peter Marshall, that great Scottish preacher who became the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And he was married to Catherine Marshall, who wrote so many books that many of us have enjoyed and has just blessed so many people. Well, I love the line in the movie. He's had a heart attack, and he's on the ambulance stretcher, and they're wheeling him out to the ambulance. And he stops. I don't know if this really happened or not, but it's just riveted in my brain. And thank goodness for DVDs. When they came out, I was able to buy this one. I love this movie. He looks up at her and he says, I'll see you in the morning. And at the ending of that, as she's conquering her fears, going out in this small boat with her son, she says, yes, I'll see you in the morning. You know, for us, the grief is real. I remember as a boy in Oregon, when people would leave, I'd run and hide because I couldn't say goodbye. But for us, The grief is real, but I'll see you in the morning. And our hope is not a dream. I love what 1 Timothy 1:1 says. I mean, we hear a lot of people, and in fact, in the Amish Mennonite community, we'll talk about the blessed hope. But hope is not a dream, a wish. It's a person. Listen to what Paul says. Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Praise God. 1 Timothy 1:1. Hope is not a dream. It is not a wish. It is a person. So our hope that is beyond the grave is not because of a worldview or some philosophy. It's because of a living person who is a reality in our life. Second word of hope, if we go back, look at verse 14. Paul draws here from the resurrection. Since we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so Jesus, through Jesus, God is going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Jesus died. He rose again. He conquered the grave. Think about what Paul writes to the Romans, where he says, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken, give life to your mortal body. Do you realize this morning, brothers and sisters, that the same Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit power that raised Christ from the dead is present with us this morning? Because where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst of us. When we understand these things, when they move from our head to our heart, suddenly things begin to change in our lives, in how we look at life, how we live life, and how we look at death. Are there tears? Absolutely. But those tears are really tears of, I'll see you in the morning. Jesus, the resurrected one, will return for those who have fallen asleep in the faith. I often think it's amazing what the scripture says in Acts. When Stephen is stoned, do you remember this? He sees the Lord, and then it says he fell asleep. Wow. There's a third dimension of the hope here. Verse 15. It's this reunion. We'll be united with our loved ones who knew the Lord, and together we'll be with the Lord forever. Now, I got this big imagination. It's not my fault. I was just born this way, and I think about stuff, and I wonder about stuff. You know, like in Matthew 17, on the Mountain of Transfiguration, how did they know, how did Peter, James, and John know that it was Elijah and Moses? Was Moses walking around with his own personal miniature copy of the Ten Commandments? I don't think they were wearing ID. How did they know? Bible doesn't tell us, but they knew clearly. Isn't it going to be amazing when we get on the other side? We probably won't care. We probably won't think about it, because glory will be just wonderful, and all we'll care about is just being in the presence of the Lord and worshiping the Lamb. But imagine walking with Moses, saying, tell me about the burning bush. What was that like? Or to the children of Israel, and say, how strange was it to walk around Jericho once a day for a week? How hot and dusty was it? I think about stuff like that. When we get to heaven, it won't matter. But when we know that there is coming this reunion, that death for us is not the end, it changes everything. We know what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. That's a fourth thing that Paul gives here, is here's the process of what's going to happen. Look at verses 16 and 17. The Lord himself will descend. Now, here again, Keep in mind that what the church is struggling with is Jesus says he's coming back again, but his return has been delayed, and now we've had the death of some of our church members and family members and loved ones. Can we trust the word of Jesus? And Paul makes a point of saying, it's the Lord himself, the Lord of glory, the resurrected one, who is going to come back personally to do this. And here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a cry from heaven from the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. I will resist the temptation of telling the story of the two preachers who were arguing over which congregation would go up first when the Lord returns. And the one finally said, well, I know it's mine because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here's my big imagination. I walk through cemeteries. I think about this. And you think about how most cemeteries are laid out. And I don't know if you think about this or you know this, but most cemeteries are configured in such a way that in the resurrection, they will rise facing the east. That's a bit of trivia. I don't know even why I mentioned that, but anyway. It's going to happen. And then Paul says, now, I want you to comfort and reassure. Verse 18. Talk about these things among yourself. Reassure each other. And you know what, folks? I believe in the church. I believe that as families, we have not talked about death enough. And so often we try to shield our kids from death. When what we need to be doing is looking for these teachable moments where we are communicating with our children, with our grandchildren, a greater biblical view of life. And where we talk about these things. And we begin to talk about them before they happen. Not when we get into that crisis situation. It interests me how many people say to me, I don't do funerals. And I'll be honest with you. A number of years ago, I don't know how many years ago, Janice and I decided to prepay our funerals. We tell our kids. Our daughter-in-law, Danielle, looks at me and says, oh, Dad, does that mean we're all drinking Kool-Aid on Sunday? Let's see, those of you who are under the age of 30 didn't even get the joke. But those of us who are over 30 remember what happened with Jim Jones in Jonestown and 900 people who drank the Kool-Aid and died. We did that so we could, I told people, we could still laugh about it. But you know what was traumatic? Lucille, let me just extend my sympathies to you in advance. Because our cemetery lots are right next to you. That's the ones John Gingrich sold us. So we'll just blame it on him. It changes your perspective. You go, oh my goodness. Now we haven't bought a headstone yet. That's traumatic too. We know what's going to happen. We need to talk about these things. We need to encourage each other. We need to remind ourselves that even though the return of the Lord has been delayed, he is coming. The day of the Lord will come. And it's interesting, if you go on into chapter 5, if we were preaching expositionally from 1 Thessalonians, we would know that going into chapter 5, he talks about the return of the Lord as a thief in the night. So we have to understand these things in context as they relate to one another. It's the second half of the message that we're looking at here. And what's the moral to this? We need to be awake. We need to be alert and not asleep. Now, quickly, let me give you, hopefully, 7 very practical things to live by. And something, oh my goodness, 7. Okay. We'll move through these quickly. Memorial Days, like death itself, reminds us that life is short and eternity is forever. Most of us don't like to think about it. Most of us don't like to talk about death. And yet it touches all of us. And when you think about it, we were not guaranteed the last breath we took or the next one we hope to take. For every one of us, we are a heartbeat away from eternity. That shapes how I live my life. One of the reasons that kids and teenagers have such a difficult time when somebody dies is because, you know, when we're teenagers, we're invincible. We're going to live forever, we think. And those of us who've lived a few more years realize life's been like a blink. Where did the years go? Huh? Next year, we will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary, which is exciting. But oh my goodness. I wrote my wife a song years ago. Seems to me, my darling, the day will never come when you'll be mine forever in a heaven of love. It's pretty sad, wasn't it? It was sad. When evening falls upon us and our hair is turned to gray, and I wish I had some. Yeah. Read that every day in the United States, 9,500 people die. Every day in this country. So if you're looking for a secure job future, consider the funeral business. Worldwide, 146,000 people die every day. How you look at death will determine how you look at life and how you live your life. And there is a sense in which we are never really free to live until we come to terms with our own mortality. Boy, you're thinking, man, what a downer of a message on Sunday morning. He's trying to kill all of us. Number 2, through faith in Jesus Christ, we're delivered, we're set free from this spirit of fear. I love what Paul writes to the Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. His presence makes all the difference. Number 3, death is not the end for the believer. It's the beginning. You know, it's an interesting thing. The birthing process that brings every one of us into this world. And there is a birthing process called death that brings us into eternity. If we had the time this morning, I would read to you a letter that a very famous American, well, I'll just tell you right now, It was the last person who I would have ever thought would have written anything like this, but it's a letter that Benjamin Franklin, who by no stretch in the imagination was a Christian, but something he wrote about. And he wrote to a friend about the death of their friend, and he speaks of eternity and he speaks of faith. He used to love to go out and listen to George Wheatfield preach, but that's another story. 1 Corinthians 15 says that this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. And since death has lost its sting and is no longer something to fear, what does that really say to us in how we express our grief? How much we spend on funerals? Shame on us for the obscene amount of money that we spend on funerals. We need to do what needs to be done. I know I'm about to start doing some meddling here, but you know, it speaks to our worldview, our Christian worldview, and our view of eternity. Number four, let me get through these last ones quickly. Death often leaves us with unanswered questions. And many times, you know, people are saying, why did this have to happen? But since death comes to all of us unless the Lord returns first, the better question is, why now? I've told many people, one of the things that I've so admired about Janice, when she discovered that she had breast cancer, it was never, why me? But it was, why not me? Why should I expect that I will escape? You know, sometimes there are things that happen and there is no answer to that question, why? Or why now? We simply need to trust in our God of love, whose ways are higher than our ways, and trust that He's working His eternal purposes for our good and His glory. You know, I think of Mel the pilot. And this is good, Mel. I'm not making schmutz here, okay? It is said that when a pilot flies only by their instruments and has nothing visual, they're flying blind. But you're not flying blind. You're flying by those instruments. And here's the point. There's sometimes it feels like in life we're flying blind, but we're not. Even though we can't see what's ahead, even though we don't understand why this is happening and how it's all going to fit together, our eyes are focused on that one who, unlike Mel's instruments, can be off. Our eyes are on the one who never is. And because He knows. One of my grandfather's favorite songs that he instilled in me as a favorite because he made me sing it, that says, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future because I know what Jesus said. And today He walks beside me and He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know the one who holds tomorrow, He also holds today. And He holds my hand. I'm glad He holds my hand and I'm not holding His. You know what the difference is? If I try to hold on to Him, I'll let go. He never does. Number five, there are some things that are worth dying for. This weekend, we honor men and women who believe that this country and our freedom were worth dying for. We need to recognize that. We need to honor that irregardless of what our spiritual, theological convictions are in terms of war, just war, unjust war. Think about those men and women of blue and our firefighters who sacrificed to protect us. I read a report recently that somewhere in the neighborhood of 171,000 Christians were martyred for their faith in the last year. You know, we hear so much about what happened in the first century Christians. We hear so much about what happened during the Reformation. The numbers pale in comparison to what's happening now. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 468 a day, almost 20 an hour, are dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. And here we sit in the safety and security of northeastern Indiana, and we're afraid that somebody will laugh at us for being a Christian. There's so much more that we could say. I look at young people today, and I'm so inspired by young people today because I believe more than ever you're looking for something that's worth living for and worth dying for. More than ever, I seem to see this. Maybe it's because I'm older or what it is, but I see this in young people. Give me a reason to live. Give me a purpose, something that's worth living for and worth dying for. And you know what, church? We have not been very good about inspiring our young people. Number six, we need to develop a greater sensitivity and a greater understanding to those who are grieving. I like what Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. So here's the process, what Paul's saying. As you and I learn to experience and receive from God His comfort and His strength, that process of experiencing His presence, His comfort, His peace works no matter what the situation. Let me give you a practical example. You realize that a doctor doesn't have to have cancer to know how to treat it. And so often we hear people say, well, you haven't been through what I've been through. You don't understand. That's true. But hey, listen, I've been through some stuff and I learned the process. And the process is the same no matter what you're going through. We need greater sensitivity than we've ever had before. Last but not least, we need to keep our spiritual house in order. Eternal values, spiritual priorities must have first place in our life. I don't remember who said it. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher when I was an ornery kid in this church. But I heard it said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Got to make sure of our salvation. Nothing else matters in life, because this determines eternity. And I also heard this as a kid that just stuck with me. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. It's all or nothing. So how do we bring this together? Begins by finding His forgiveness. Asking Him to forgive our sins, come into our life. And then accepting that by faith and receiving it by faith. And dedicating the rest of our life, the rest of our energies in His service and doing His will, so that I live my life for His glory. If I'm digging ditches, I dig them to the glory of God. If I'm preaching the Bible from the pulpit, I do it for His glory with everything that's in me. How I look at life and death determines how I live. It's interesting. In this weekend, there are some things being said about, and there are sacrifices. It's amazing to go out to the cemeteries and see the flags that are out there. And I know this year, flags were taken out for firefighters as well here in the Topeka area. I know that was done. But so much is focused on the cookout and the family gathering and the Indy 500 that, weather permitting, starts in less than an hour. But it's weekends like this, times like this, when we are reminded that we must look at life. And what are our priorities? And with that, let me give you one last scripture that I read earlier this morning. I love this from Hebrews 13, where the writer of the Hebrews says to them, and this is what, verse 7? Let me find it so I get it right for you. Yes. Remember your leaders, and there is a sense that these people have died. Remember your leaders, those who taught you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know, parents and grandparents, one of the things I would encourage you to do, if you have an opportunity this weekend or in the next couple of weeks, talk to your families about the faith of those that have gone on before. There's a song that we sing, "Faith of Our Fathers Living Still, in Spite of Dungeons, Fire, and Sword." But our kids, our grandkids, for those of you that have great-grandkids, they need to hear the stories of God's faithfulness. They need to hear the stories of people like Janice's father, who faithfully preached the gospel for over 50 years. Of her great-grandparents, who walked away from everything they had. He had one of the largest flour mills in Russia, and they walked away with only what they could carry because they wanted to be faithful to Christ. Who are the heroes of faith in your family? Do your kids know about them? This weekend is a time of remembering faithfulness and remembering heroes. Who are the heroes of the faith? Maybe not in the family, maybe in your life. Heroes of the faith that by their word, by their life, by their conduct, inspired you to faithfulness in Jesus Christ. I stand here this morning, I stand in awe because it wasn't the same pulpit, but a man by the name of Edwin J. Yoder was a bishop here. I've heard some people say he was hard. Do you know what? I knew he loved me, and he inspired me to faithfulness. That's the thing I remember about him. And I remember he would go home on a Sunday night and sit down and play the piano. And nobody really in the church knew he played the piano. Who are those people in your life? Let's stand together. Lord, thank you for stirring in my heart. How this message all fits together, Father, I don't know. Other than I do know that what Paul spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Thessalonians is true for us. Life so often brings more questions than we have answers for. And while we look eagerly for your return, the delay causes us problems. How does that fit theologically? Where are we at? Lord, may our hearts be encouraged when death strikes a blow, that though there is grief, it's not like those who have no hope. But we have a hope who is a living Savior who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and who is coming again. And may that knowledge bring comfort and strength to our lives. May we look at our lives and live our lives in the light of eternity, not just what's going on at the moment. Great is your faithfulness, O God, our Father. And we're so glad to be a part of the family of God. Lord, as we go from this place, as we enjoy the remainder of this holiday weekend, just remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us of the real meaning and the real reality of life, death, and especially eternity. And our hearts cry out with the writer of the scriptures, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." We look forward to that return. In Jesus' name, amen.